God, we are here, ready to go if you will lead, wherever you will lead. Lord, as we turn now to your word, would it be our heart's cry that love that you showed us at the cross, that love that took no regard of the cost to self, that love that counted that cost and said it was worth it, not because we are worth it, but because you are and your glory is. Lord, may that love be what drives us this morning. Lord, may we be ready and willing and available for your use to reach others with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, thank you. So many brave souls. Good to see you out here. I don't know about you, but as we just sang about I, the Lord of snow and rain, I went, well, man, can't you hold this up? But how many of you are done with winter? You are just ready for winter to be over. You're ready for spring to be here. How many of you have taken down all of your winter and Christmas decorations already? Like, they're all packed away. You don't even have, like, the snowflake hanging up somewhere. No snowman anywhere. Yeah. Well, around this time, realize something. We are only, like, a little over a month away from Christmas. That's how far away it's been. Only a month. And in our house, there's a tradition. There are two movies that if we haven't watched them, it hasn't been Christmas yet. Christmas has not shown up. One of them is The Nativity Story. I mean, I want my kids to know what Christmas is really all about. Any guesses what the second one is? That's right. It's A Wonderful Life. Awesome. And one of my favorite scenes I'm going to show here in just in a second. It's at the very end. You guys know some of the story. George Bailey, he goes through his entire life, you know, sacrificing for people, doing little things, but really he doesn't get to his big adventure that he always wanted to do. He wants to make a huge difference in the world, and really all he's helped is this one little town of Bedford Falls. And at one point, his uncle misplaces thousands of dollars, and he ends up facing prison time for this, and he's starting to think, it might have been better if I had never been born, and that's when God supposedly sends this angel in training, Clarence, to set things right. And he realizes after an experience that took him out of the picture just how much of a difference he had made in the world. And this is the very end of the movie.
That's a Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
That's right.
Attaboy, Clarence.
The video didn't quite play the part I wanted. What I wanted to see was what was written in the book by Clarence. Number one, I'm really glad Jimmy Stewart never tried to do special music in our church. Praise God for that. But in that book, there was a message written from Clarence, a copy of Tom Sawyer, and he wrote in there, "He is no failure who has friends. No man is a failure who has friends." That's how he defined a wonderful life. And I wonder, if Clarence was actually an angel from God, if he actually carried a message from God to George Bailey, how would he define a wonderful life? What is the definition of a wonderful life in the kingdom of God? Well, we're going to be looking at the life of one person that I think matches what we see in Scripture as God's definition of a wonderful life, and it's not necessarily what you might think. We're going to be in John chapter 1, so go ahead and open. If you have a Bible, we'll have the text up on the screen. If you don't, we'll be in John chapter 1, starting in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Just take a mental snapshot of this. Go ahead, look up on the screen or of this verse and notice the wording exactly as it is here about Andrew. He was one of two, and he was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's going to be important later on. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, Andrew, Peter's brother here, is the least known of the four disciples in the inner circle. We always talk about Peter, James, and John. Well, Andrew was in there too, but all we ever talk about is Peter, James, and John, isn't it? Andrew was in that mix. Andrew, ordinarily, he was left very much in the background. And we're going to learn too that he was used by our Lord to touch one, to reach one who would eventually reach thousands. And Andrew is often seen as the inviter, the introducer, the bringer. Everybody likes to introduce people, right? Like if you were here this morning, I would say, this beautiful woman down here, have you met her? Have you met this wonderful, strong, intelligent woman, my wife? I would love to introduce you to her. She's a wonderful person. Or if you and I were talking and you and I were friends and another friend walks by that I know that you two would get along great, and I would say, hey, John, have you met Tim? He's got some awesome stories to tell you. And you want to introduce people, right? Well, let me ask you something. Have you introduced people to your best friend? Have you? I certainly hope so. I hope it's a common thing for you that we are introducer as well. Now, think about this. With George Bailey's story, he gets to learn what life would be like if he had never been born. I mean, his mom ends up using the house for a halfway house, an inn almost. And his father's business is shut down. People died because he wasn't there to save them. I mean, it was all sorts of things that he had left an impact. I wonder if Andrew had not been born, what might be different? Now, I understand. My advanced theologians in here, you're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. Whatever he had happened would have happened anyway. Okay, set that aside for a minute and imagine with me. What if Andrew had not been born? He wouldn't have introduced Peter to Jesus. Peter wouldn't have preached that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost that brought 3,000 people to Christ. And we would be out two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. So, if Andrew had not been born, this guy who barely shows up in the New Testament, we would have had a very different perspective in the New Testament and in the early church. So, only heaven knows what would have been different. Maybe nothing would have been different. Maybe God would have used somebody else to bring Peter. Who knows? But that was his plan. But what if, look at the impact that Andrew had. His eagerness to follow Christ, paired with his zeal for introducing others to Jesus, this fairly typifies Andrew's character that we see throughout Scripture. His name literally means manly. Anybody know somebody named Andrew that is a manly man? He's living up to his name. That's what Andrew means. He's a strong fisherman, and his life proved him to be bold, decisive, and deliberate. He was driven by a hearty passion for the truth, and he was willing to subject himself to some extreme circumstances for the sake of the gospel. He suffered all sorts of things in his life, I'm sure. And Andrew's personal encounter with Jesus here took place not long after Jesus is baptized and begins his ministry. Andrew and John were standing next to John the Baptizer when Jesus walked by, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they hear him say this, and without anybody telling him, they jump too, and they start following him and ask him, "Where are you staying? Where are you at?" Andrew and John become some of the first disciples of Jesus Christ, if not the first disciples. The news Andrew heard was too good for him to keep to himself. So he goes and finds the one person that he cared about most in this world to introduce to Jesus Christ, his own brother. Notice it says, He first found his own brother. He first found his own brother. It was an immediate thing. Before going in and seeing where Jesus was staying, before asking him, he's like, "Simon, Simon, Simon, this guy we've been waiting for generations, he's here, we found him." He knew it was that important. He knew it was that significant. And he goes and finds Simon and led him to Christ. Now here's the story of a man that is really, truly an unsung hero. He lived the majority of his life in obscurity. If you'll study some wonderful theologians, you can read great books about martyrs and the disciples in the early church. They can tell you a lot of things about a lot of people, but Andrew, they'll tell you, we can't tell you much. But what I'm going to talk about this morning is this singular example that shows us what I believe is a wonderful life. I'm going to hang everything on these four words. It's a wonderful life. When? Because we're in this series, Who's Your One? This is the last week that we are in. We began this year with this series. I'm hoping to convey the concept of what's truly important this year. A lot of people hurting. A lot of people going through loss. A lot of people fearing death. Friends, that is a field that is white and ready for harvest. Is it you? Will you follow? Will you hold God's people in your heart? I mean, you just sang it. Was it just a song or was it true? And today we're going to talk about it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life when three things become a reality. So don't miss these. Don't miss these three things that Andrew does here. And Andrew does throughout his life that we see in the Bible. And the very first thing is that he sees the value of individual people. It's a wonderful life when we see the value of individual people. He saw the value of individual people. Andrew appreciated the value of a single soul. He was known for bringing individuals, not crowds. Nowhere do we see Andrew preaching to a huge crowd. Not that he didn't, it's just we never have a record of it. And he brings individuals to Jesus. And almost every time we see him in the gospel accounts, he's bringing someone to Jesus. He brings Peter. He brings the boy with the loaves and the fish. He brings Gentiles to Jesus. He is bringing people to Jesus. And he didn't do like some parents do, send their kids to church. No, he didn't tell them where to go to find Jesus. He brought them himself, because he saw the value of an individual soul. He knew that no one is insignificant in the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. No one is insignificant in the kingdom of God. Andrew has also been referred to as the first home missionary because he brings the Jewish people to Jesus. Several times, he's also been referred to as the first foreign missionary because he brought Greeks to Jesus and was the first one to do so that we have an account of. You know, at some point, if you're a Christian, more than likely, there was a line that led to you coming to Christ, a line of people that had come to Christ, of influencers. In my family, it actually began with my Uncle Jim. My Uncle Jim was the youngest of four brothers, or three brothers, rather, four children. He was the youngest boy, and he came to Christ through the ministry of a pastor in a small country church. I mean, I'm talking Mount Upton, New York, makes Tyrone look like a thriving metropolis, okay? I mean, the church that I went to, the sanctuary, was about the size of one of these sections, wouldn't you say? About that size, right? Pretty small. And it was a pastor in that church that said, "Here's my one, this country boy, I'm going to reach him." And that is when Christ invaded my family. And through that, it reached my grandparents. It reached my Uncle Jack, my Aunt Patricia, and finally, my dad said it himself, so I'm not insulting him, finally God got through his thick skull and brought him. And because of that, I stand before you today. That he got through to me. There is a line. That one person that you introduce, that you bring to Christ, you don't know where that's going to go. That's a seed planted. You don't know where that fruit's going to come from. It is the value of a single individual soul, because that human being is created in the image of God. So that human being is of infinite worth. That's a lesson that I believe firmly our government could take a lesson from. One individual soul. I mean, we're talking about the sanctity of human life. Can you imagine the value of a single baby? If not, let me give you one of mine and hold on to them for a second and feel their precious heartbeat and know that they are a beautiful life. That one individual soul grows up to be a grown-up child, because that's really all we are. Just as lost, just as in need of our Savior. An individual soul is of infinite worth alone, let alone the fact that they could reach other countless individual souls. See, most people don't come to Christ because of a sermon preached. I will always preach the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for my sins and your sins, that we might be spared the condemnation of hell and the pain that we talked about last week, so that we might spend eternity with Him. He died in our place and rose again on the third day, and is preparing a place for us. I will always preach the gospel. But I'll be honest, it is very likely that someone, even online, is going to come to Christ and come to follow Him because of something I say in a sermon. More than likely, those who come to Christ, you came to Christ because someone sat with you and talked with you and invested in you and prayed with you and prayed over you and for you time and time again. There was a relationship there. There was the one who said, "You are my one." More than likely, that's how you came, isn't it? Now, that's what Andrew was for Peter. Peter was his one. I'm going to go get the one and bring him to Christ. And then Peter then brought thousands. God can use sermons, by the way, because obviously Peter, at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to Christ. That's huge. That would be phenomenal. And all the fruit of Peter's ministry, honestly, is ultimately the fruit of Andrew's bringing him to Christ. You ever think about that? Andrew gets to share in some of the reward for what Peter did because he brought Peter to Christ. He gets some of that fringe benefit of being connected to him. Now, let me ask you something. I love these stories, but have you ever heard of the person Edward Kimball? Not likely, huh? How about D.L. Moody? Oh, yeah, D.L. Moody. Yeah, Moody Bible Institute, D.L. Moody. Yeah, major metropolitan evangelist in Chicago area, D.L. Moody. Oh, yeah. D.L. Moody was Edward Kimball's one. Oh, so Edward Kimball must have been a great evangelist, a great teacher, right? No. He was a stammering, bumbling Sunday school teacher who walked into a shoe store to confront this young Dwight Moody about his sin. In fact, Kimball says this after he realized that, you know, D.L. had visited church, and it became very clear that not only was Dwight not learned in Scripture, he was illiterate as a whole. Couldn't read. So Kimball says this: "I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started downtown to Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then during business hours. I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I went away to the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned might taunt Moody and ask if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I actually passed by the store without noticing it. Then when I found out I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once." Kimball then goes into the store, goes into the back storeroom, and finds D.L. Moody there and spoke to him in Kimball's own words, limping words. Really pathetic, he says. He says, "I could never remember what I said, something about Christ and his love, that was all. He admitted it was a weak appeal." But Moody, then and there, followed Christ. He followed Christ. Because Edward Kimball saw the value of one individual. Andrew found the value of one individual. And tens of thousands of people have testified to the impact that D.L. Moody has had on their life. And the Moody Institute has trained up hundreds of missionaries and pastors and church leaders. The Moody Bible Institute has been highly effective, and it's founded by one little boy in a shoe shop that Edward Kimball said, "You are valuable. You are my one." Look, we are just beginning 2021. You have 47 weeks left in the year. Who are you going to bring? Who are you reaching? Here's where the devil's done his work on you. If I told you that the very next person you shared the gospel with would be a D.L. Moody, would be a Charles Spurgeon, would be a Martin Luther, would be an Adoniram Judson, would be one of the big names, would be a John MacArthur, would be a John Piper, would be a Vodi Bauckham, would be an Eric Mason. Man, if I told you that the next person you share the gospel with would reach hundreds and thousands afterwards, you would be launching out of these seats to have a conversation with that person, Christian, or at least you should. There would be nothing that could keep you back. You'd be like, "I don't care about the weather outside. I know it's snowing, but I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to meet with them today. I'm not going to wait a moment later." See, we've stopped wondering what God might do with the next person we share the gospel with. We stop getting excited about it. We stop thinking that God might have a majestic plan for the seed of the gospel that is planted in their life and the fruit he might bring from it. See, that's where the devil's done his work on you. Instead of wondering what God may do with that person, we've started to get nervous. What if they ask me a question I don't know? Look, what did Andrew know about Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. He's the Christ. And Peter could have asked him, "Well, where was he born?" I didn't get that far in the conversation. Who's his dad? No clue. What miracles has he done? I don't think any yet. Who did he study under? Nobody that I know of. No. He just says, "I found the Christ. Come. Come meet him. Come see Jesus." It's not about what we know. See, we get so caught up in us that we forget something that we say around here, and I think we need to say it a little bit more. It's not about us. It's about him. Look, if you're here because you're attracted to a personality type here, if you're here because you want to follow an individual or because of a friend, that's great, that's good, but that's not what we want for you. We have something so much better than that. Jesus Christ. This is not the only place, by the way, to find him. Bible-believing Christians around the globe proclaim the same Jesus. We want you to know him. Christian, if you are afraid of sharing the gospel because you think you are not adequate, that's because you're trying to win people to you, not to Jesus. Don't worry about winning them to you. Worry about introducing them to Jesus. Worry about connecting to him. It's not about us, it's all about him. And when we see the value of reaching one, that opens the door for God to reach countless others. Because there is no such thing as an insignificant person in the kingdom of God, but there's also no such thing as an insignificant opportunity to share the gospel. He saw the value of insignificant gifts. He saw the value of insignificant gifts. Some people see the big picture more clearly, and just because they appreciate the value of small things. Andrew, in the feeding of the 5,000 story, where Jesus, well, we'll read about it in a moment, but Andrew's vision is overwhelmed by the size of the need. Here's what shows up in John chapter 6. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Man, how would you like that introduction? Always being introduced by your big brother's name. Man, that's going to come in important later in a moment. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Essentially, he's saying each person will get a morsel and a crumb, but that's not a meal. Now, there was a young pastor preaching this passage, and he got all fired up and all excited, you know, sometimes like I do once in a while. And he gets all fired up and he said, "You know something? Our Jesus is awesome. Our Jesus took 5,000 loaves, 2,000 fish, and fed 5 people with it." Dead silence in the congregation. And one old guy, listen to what this cranky old guy says. He said, "Well, great day, I could do that." The young preacher realized what he had done, gotten the numbers wrong. He'd taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000. So he just sat down. He knew he wasn't going to be able to recover. But the next week he said, "I'm going to set this right. I'm going to preach the same message, but I'm going to get the numbers right." He says, "You know, our God is so great. Our Jesus is so good. You know what he did? He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed 5,000 people with it." And that same old grouchy old man said, "Great day, I could do that." The young preacher said, "How?" He said, "I'd give him the leftovers from last week." Look, what's the significance of Jesus feeding 5,000? Is there anything we could take home from this? Is there a piece of information that, you know, might actually apply to us there with Andrew and all of this? Well, something in Andrew seemed to understand that no gift is insignificant in the hand of Jesus. You know, there's this old phrase, little is much when God is in it. I would tweak it just a little bit. Little is much when it's in God's hands. That's what made the difference. Because that same 5 loaves and 2 fishes that was in Andrew's hands was enough in Jesus' hands. He knew nobody's getting much from this. And Jesus goes, "That's enough for me." And they ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers. See, God uses insignificant gifts to do significant things. God uses insignificant gifts to do significant things, and then he gets all the glory. So little could be used to accomplish so much. It was a testimony to the power of God, not the disciples, not the people sitting there, but God himself. See, no gift is really insignificant in his hand. There's no such thing as an insignificant person. There's no such thing as an insignificant gift. Some of you think, "I could never go witness to my neighbor because, I mean, it's me, man. You don't understand. I don't speak well. I'm not that eloquent. He knows my past. They hear when me and my wife fight or when I'm screaming at my kids. There's no way I could have a testimony to them. There's no way I could win them to Christ." Look, God can take your weakness. He can take your limitations, your faults, your flaws. And it's only when you acknowledge your weakness that the power of Christ can truly become your strength. "Yeah, neighbor, you're right. I'm an imperfect person. That's why I need Jesus. Can I introduce you to him? Because I happen to know that you're imperfect too, because we're neighbors." I would not advise saying that part. It's not going to go so well, okay? You might think it though, real loud. The power of Christ is our strength when we recognize our weakness and we acknowledge it. And he can take your insignificant abilities and accomplish extraordinary things. Look, if he can feed a crowd of 5,000, make sure I get it right so none of you grumpy old wisecrackers use it on me. If he can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what can he do with your feeble little gift? Man, little is much when it's in God's hand. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Luke 21. Jesus looked and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Look, God's ability to use a gift is not enhanced or hindered by the size of the gift. Is it possible that sometimes we don't share with people because we don't think they're significant enough? Is it possible that we don't share the gift of the gospel with people because we don't think we're significant enough? That we don't have something significant enough to give them apart from the gospel? See, It's in the sacrificial faithfulness of the giver, not the size of the gift, that's the true measure of the gift's significance. Jesus here says, she only had 2 copper coins. I mean, that was not even enough for a day's food. And she gives it. And he says, she gave more than the other guys. She gave 100% of what she had. The other guys are giving a small percentile, or small percentage of what they have. It's not the greatness of the gift that counts. Rather, it's the greatness of the God to whom it is given that makes it significant. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 illustrates the way that God works. He takes the sacrificial and often seemingly insignificant gifts of people who give faithfully, and he multiplies them to accomplish monumental things. We're actually missing a slide somewhere. Oh, there we go. Thirdly, not only did Andrew see the value of individual people, not only did he see the value of insignificant gifts, he also saw the value of inconspicuous service. He saw the value of inconspicuous service. Paul says to those who serve, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Let's be honest, some of us serve because we like to be seen for doing it. We like the applause. We like people joining in with it and saying that it's important. Andrew did so many things behind the scenes without expectation of recognition. Think about this. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Who do we usually think about out of those four? Peter, James, and John. Why? Because they're most conspicuous. They're the most conspicuous ones. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about Andrew. He appears in the New Testament only 9 times. And almost every time, he appears under the shadow of his big brother Simon. Why? He was just more popular. Almost always introduced, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he is almost always doing some form of service. He lived his life in those shadows. However, lest we forget something, who led Simon Peter to Jesus? Andrew. So Andrew's greatness was dependent on, Peter's greatness was dependent on Andrew introducing him to Christ. This tells us that there is no such thing as wasted service. Sure, you might not be recognized. A lot of people might not be joining in and doing what you're doing. You might not get applause. You might not get one of those Christmas baskets at the end of the year that we handed out with applause. But you know what? Someone's far more important, far more significant is watching. He knows, he sees, he appreciates, and he's the one that gives a far better reward than any gift basket I could give you. He can give you the crown of glory. The victor's crown. See, Andrew shows us that he has the right heart for effective ministry in the background. He didn't mind life in obscurity because it wasn't about the recognition. It was about the mission being accomplished. It was about the task being done. He was a leader with a servant's heart, and Andrew never, as far as we know, he never had a big public ministry where he was reaching thousands every time he preached. And as far as we know, he never even founded any churches. But he was always there willing to serve. Look, Christian, you may never see the end result of your work. Awana workers, Sunday school teachers, prayer warriors. You may never see what God does through you. Let's be honest, we can invest years and years and years, just to take one example, in kids in Awana. And they go off and live a life and we never hear from them again. We have no clue what's happening. But I hope that at Calvary Baptist Church in Norwich, New York, there are some old Awana workers that know what their investment in a mean bully during Awana, who always got in fights with Josh Stewart and got him a bloody nose, that their effort is paying off. That there is fruit. But they were faithful. They were constantly faithful. When you till the hard ground by having hard conversations with someone, when you sow the seed of the gospel and talk with a person about Jesus dying in their place, when you fertilize the ground and water it by living a life transformed by the gospel, when we are faithful, we can trust God with the part about being fruitful. Christian, you just worry about being faithful. No. People don't see me. People don't recognize me. People don't applaud me. I don't get the pat on the back. That's at the finish line, and we aren't there yet. There are going to be people, if you are faithful to do this, if you are faithful to reach one, if you are faithful to serve, if you are faithful to do what God has put on your heart to do in this world, at that finish line, there are going to be people there to meet you. And they're going to say, I'm here, and it's your fault. You did this. God did this through you, rather. You allowed God to use you. There's an old song by Ray Baltz. Say what you will about his life, the song stands true. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Man, you just had a little money. You gave it. Because of that, a missionary was able to give me a Bible. That's where I read about Jesus. I'm here. Oh, it was just a Sunday school class, but you talked about praying to Jesus. And you know, I didn't say it out loud, but I trusted him that day. And because of that, I'm here. There is no insignificant person. There's no insignificant opportunity. And yes, there might be inconspicuous service, but there's no such thing as insignificant service when it comes to the kingdom. When we are faithful, we can trust God with making us fruitful. So how did this end? How did Andrew's life end? Search the Bible all you want, you aren't going to find it. But according to church tradition, Andrew didn't just stick around Jerusalem. Andrew said, I'm going to become a missionary. Let's think. The Bahamas? Nope. Well, okay, maybe in Rome, where he would have all the joys of metropolitan living. Nope. Tradition holds that he went to Russia. Great place to go, right? They didn't exactly have parkas back then. And he might have reached even so far as Scotland. That's why the Scottish flag is the St. Andrew's cross, that big white X on a field of blue. But then he was able to retire as a missionary, go back to Jerusalem, and live in peace, right? No. See, he converted a Roman official's wife, led her to Christ. And that Roman official was so upset, he demanded that she recant, that she deny Christ, and she wouldn't do it. She wouldn't give up Jesus. So he had Andrew crucified. And the tradition, the church tradition, the eyewitness accounts hold that instead of being nailed to the cross, Andrew was just lashed onto it and hung upside down for several days. Not exactly a great and easy way to go. What do you think Andrew was doing that whole time? Each one person that walked by him became a significant opportunity for significant service. He was pleading with every person that walked by him to come to know Jesus Christ with his dying breath. That's his one. Every person that he came across. Look, is Jesus truly your best friend? Christian? Is he truly your Savior, your Lord, your King, your Shepherd, your great physician, your healer? Is he your Jesus? I would hope that this week you introduce someone to him, that this year you have the opportunity to do that to the one that God has put on your heart. And I hope there's more than one that's on your heart, by the way. But as we've said before, the kingdom of heaven is populated one soul at a time. So it's going to start with one. So focus on that one. As you look out on the sea of faces in the world, as you share life with other individuals, each one is valuable enough to introduce to Jesus. Each one of you is valuable enough, significant enough for God to use you to meet their need. Each opportunity to share the gospel might be the one God uses to transform someone's eternity. When you are faithful, you can trust God with being fruitful. So who is your one? As we close, we're going to sing a hymn, "Make Me a Blessing to Someone." I want you to notice the timing of this request. Make me a blessing to someone today. Now I recognize you're not exactly going to be driving around in this storm. Reach out to someone via phone. Reach out to your one. Set up a time that you guys can talk with your one. As we sing this closing song, my prayer for you is that God uses you the way he used Andrew, using you as one to reach one who will reach many for him. God, make us a blessing. Lord, use us to reach. Let us be a theme this year that we are reaching our one, that you are reaching them through us. May we be ready and available to be the channel through whom you speak to them. Lord, I ask that today we would even have opportunities to do that. That even in the midst of what might be an attempt to hinder us and keep us, that we would take that as an excellent opportunity to reach people in unexpected ways. May we use this as an opportunity to show you to them, to introduce them to you. God, would you burden our hearts with the value of individual people? Would you open our eyes to the significance of gifts and opportunities? And would you humble our souls that we would see the significance of every opportunity to serve? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go, may it be said of us, as we pass from this life to the next, his master said to him or her, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." As you go, may you seek and find and serve your one. May you go in peace.